The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Pastor Boris introduces a new series this week entitled, The Kingdom of God is Here, and the scripture references Romans 14:17.
So, it is here. We don't have to wait for it. It's already here. And for our series, I'm going to use this text from Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. And the word joy would be better translated a source of joy. It's like a well. It's like a reservoir. It's a reservoir, a source of joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have, depending on how you read this, it could be the source of joy is in the Holy Spirit, or you could read it that righteousness, peace, and a source of joy is in the Holy Spirit, and I think that's the right way to read it. Righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit, peace comes from the Holy Spirit, and joy comes from the Holy Spirit. This is probably the broadest topic spoken of in the New Testament, and the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, but more so in the New Testament. There are about 165-170 distinct references to the kingdom in just the New Testament alone. Old and New Testament together, of course, some of the Old Testament references have to do with national kingdoms, but there was close to 400 references to kingdom in the scriptures. So it's a big subject. Some of you might remember Jack Taylor. Jack Taylor came to visit our church several years ago in the 70s and 80s. He was probably the most prolific writer of Christian books through the Southern Baptist Association. He was very well known, kind of a vanguard in writing Christian books before it got to be in vogue for just about everyone to do it. And when he was here, being a man of some stature and experience, I asked him if he had to do it all over again, if he had to do his ministry all over again, what would he do differently? And he said, I would center my ministry around the kingdom of God and the teaching and the preaching and the ministry about the kingdom. He said, because if you don't get the kingdom, you won't get much else. It's that important. And that always impressed me that Jack Taylor said that. So I'm going to do my best to try and cover this subject as best I can. It's I guess there's no other topic that's so well documented in the scriptures. You're used to reading where it says the kingdom of God is like, and it says it's like a field of pearl. It's like, you know, a man working. It's just a lot of different things. And we're going to try to cover, I don't know if we'll cover all of them, but we'll cover most of those likes, if you will. The kingdom, tells you how you can get into the kingdom. And the only way to get in the kingdom is to be born again. That's what Jesus said in a conversation with Nicodemus. Who's excluded? There are people who are excluded from the kingdom. He said it's difficult for rich people to get in. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. He says that evildoers can't inherit the kingdom. So it talks about who can get in and it's how exclusive it is. Exclusivity, I'll get it right. You get in by faith. And the only way into the kingdom is through faith, and faith in Jesus Christ. The thing that'll keep people out is unbelief. You can't get in unless you believe. You must believe. You know, I think sometimes that gets to be an overworked expression about, well, if you just believe, you know, you can believe whatever you want and you can be wrong. You know, you have to believe the truth. I mean, I know it's it's in vogue and it's true that people's perception becomes their truth. Whatever you perceive is truth. If you perceive that someone is going to hurt you, it becomes a truth in you, and you believe and you live your life with that perception becoming true, your personal truth, whether it's true or not. So when we believe something, we need to believe the truth. Where is the kingdom? You know, where is it? The scriptures say that it's right here in our midst. When is it coming? When is the kingdom going to come? Well, we'll see as we go through this series that the kingdom is here now. As Rick Manis preached last week, it's now. We don't have to wait for some event to take place. The kingdom is here now. So we're going to cover a lot of things. What and where is the kingdom? Who are the citizens of the kingdom? What is the kingdom like? When did it start? And when will it end? All right, so that ought to keep us busy for at least a day or two. So, as I said, it won't be an exhaustive study, but it'll be a good study. We'll know a lot more about it at the end of this series than when we get started. By the way, I never know how long the series is going to last because as I go along the way, I find new stuff that I didn't know, and it inspires me to do some other things. But we want to take today and look at some of the characteristics of the kingdom, and that's the sermon for today, is how to recognize the kingdom of God. And the same scripture that we just used for our text, I want to go back and look at it a little bit closer, says, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Kingdom is not a piece of land, and it's not something that you build with sticks and bricks or mortar or stones. Kingdom is an idea. And it's an idea that takes root. And that rooting becomes something that people are willing to live in and live under. Sometimes people are forced to live in a kingdom, whether they want to be in it or not. The United States of America was an idea. It was in the hearts of the people who were here. And they believed that they could be an independent state. I was just read the other day with John Adams, one of my heroes of days gone by, said that that this idea of independence was in his heart. See, it begins in his heart, in his will. And he said that he believed that Almighty God was inspiring them to do what they're doing. And he said, I believe in my very heart that it's independence now and independence forever. See, it's an idea. And that idea was put together by those men and women of that day. They broke from England, as you well know, and established this great nation we have today. And it's a kingdom. It's not just the borders. It's what we believe. We are Americans in the way we think and move and act. And there are many things, and I'll talk about these in the weeks to come, about how in the kingdom we have different languages. We have different borders. We have different ideas. We have different laws of the way things that should be done. So the kingdom is very important to get that concept. You can't put a kingdom in a bottle, you know. If you were to leave the United States and you would go to some foreign country, you would be bringing the kingdom with you. I think that's one of the things that upsets us so much as Americans. When you see a situation, it's this young Marine got caught down in Mexico, and he was one of us. He was part of our ideas, our ideology. And somebody had him, and they wouldn't let him go. And it just really it hurts us when we see that. When we saw when ISIS took Americans and beheaded them, our idea of who we are is hurt. Our kingdom suffers loss, even though they weren't physically within in the borders of this great bastion of freedom. So the kingdom is, and it starts off by saying it's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not just a physical world. It's not just physical. Eating and drinking has to do with the physical things of life. But it's much more than that. It's a place where there are three things, and I'm going to talk about these in a minute, where there's righteousness, and there's peace, and there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And if there's no righteousness, then you're not in the kingdom. If there's no peace, you might question whether or not you're in the kingdom. If there's no joy, you might wonder, am I really in the kingdom? If the Holy Spirit is not honored, you would wonder whether or not it's the real kingdom, because there are false kingdoms that crop up. So, again, we're going to cover this in some detail, but you can recognize a kingdom by the way of life that exists. We should be different. It says that it talks in the scripture about us being a peculiar people. Are you throwing your note? You're just throwing everything around. Let me get over here and help you pick this up. All right, that's okay. Would you throw the money next and we'll keep that? You know, we got an empty empty envelope there. But this idea of a kingdom with righteousness and peace and joy, wouldn't that be a great place to live? I mean, when my dad got saved, he told me one day, and he didn't get saved until he was over 65 years old, and he told me one day, he said, you know, Morris, if you didn't get anything but peace in Christ, it would be enough. Just to have peace, sense of well-being in the midst of the storms of life, just to have peace alone would be okay. But to be have righteousness, to be right with God, and to have joy. Joy is not foolish happiness. Joy is a sense of well-being that you just can't generate yourself. You know, external things will give you happiness. You know, you win the lottery, that make you happy for a while. You know, if you buy a new house or a new car, that'll make you happy for a while. New dress, a new suit, new pair of shoes, a new pistola to go out on a range with, you know, fishing rods, electronic gadgetry, all those things will give you happiness, but they don't give you joy. Joy is a much richer idea than that. And it's interesting, the scriptures say that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's that sense of well-being that he gives to us that you can't get anywhere else to give you strength in the life that we live. Now, the first place that we see the kingdom mentioned is not where I thought it was. The first place the kingdom of God is mentioned is with Mary. When the angel showed up with Mary, he said, you will conceive and you will have a son, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So that's the first mention. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I thought it was later when John the Baptizer spoke of it, but that's where it was first mentioned. Of his kingdom will be no end. So that gives us a real good insight right away that this kingdom is wrapped up in this Messiah. He is the source of the kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom. He is the one that when he established it, that there's no way for it to end. How many times have people thought this? Christianity is going to end. Judaism is going to end. Germany tried to extinguish all the Jews. They didn't do it. Well, people believe today, you know, things are so bad around the world, the church is diminishing so much in numbers that it's going to disappear off the face of the earth. It's not going anywhere. Bill Gaither wrote a song about the kingdom, and there's a line where his wife, she recites more than sings, and she said that in the troubled times that the kingdom, that the church goes underground, and that it's like a river that flows underground, and in the pressure of that undergroundness, that when it comes back up, it's purer and sweeter than it would ever been. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing what she said, but that's the truth. When the church goes into suffering and it's forced underground, what comes up is stronger and more powerful and sweeter and more capable of doing things. So the kingdom of God, the church of God, is not going anywhere. It is not going to end. Not now, not ever, okay? So you need to know that, because when hard times come, you need to have something to hang on to. You know, we're living in a peaceful age. There's craziness around the world, but pretty much here in America, we're very fortunate to live in the peace that we have. But when trouble comes and people begin to wonder, where is God? You know, will the church be here? Will the kingdom be here? And because of that one statement of the angel, of his kingdom, there will be no end, gives us insight that it's here for the duration. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I mean, that is good news for you. No matter what you're going through in life, the kingdom is still here. There's no other reference for a relatively long period of time until we see John baptizing on the side of the river, and he says, change the way you think, or repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. He's saying it's, for something to be at hand means it's right here. We don't have to go searching for it somewhere else, that it's right here. Later, not too long after that, Jesus picks up the mantle. John is in jail, and Jesus says the same thing. Change the way you think, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It is here now. It's not. We don't have to wait for it to show up. In fact, this idea of near could better be translated, it's here. And some of the translations do it that way. It is here. If you want to find the kingdom, you don't have to go to Israel. You don't have to go to some great cathedral somewhere. You don't have to go to a stained glass church. As a matter of fact, wherever you go, listen to this, wherever you go, the kingdom goes. See, you are citizens of this kingdom, and you bring it with you. You bring light and joy and peace and hope and the message of the gospel of Christ. Wherever you go, the kingdom is. And you know, there's a lot of metaphors that are used in the scriptures, but this will help you. It talks about Jesus being light. Well, in the kingdom, there's light. And we read in the book of Revelation that about there being no need of the sun or the moon, because the Lamb, you know, lights the temple. The presence of the righteousness of God is the light of the world. So we bring light. And the one thing that I love about light is that darkness can't stop the light. Darkness can't stop the light. They have a commercial, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it's interesting. It's an automobile commercial, and it shows that if you put a candle, you know, way down the line, miles away, I forget how many miles they said it was, you could still see that light. The light cannot be extinguished by darkness. And the darkness of the world, all the horrible things that we see taking place in our world, in our lives, cannot stop that light. Scripture said that a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. In other words, like a lamp, that light will be there forever. I've told this story before, and I have to be careful when I say it. I just have a little disclaimer at the bottom. Do not try this because it is very dangerous. I used to have a clubhouse with some boys, some friends of mine, and we had an oil lamp, a hurricane lamp, and we had oil in it. We used to light it, and that was the light that we had in our club. Well, we ran out of oil, so what would boys use to light a lamp? Gasoline. I mean, well, it works. So we filled that baby up with gasoline, and we learned very quickly you didn't have to take the little glass thing off the top to light it, because the fumes are coming out. You can just take a match and light it and just throw it past the lamp, and it would ignite. And we had light coming off out the top of it. I mean, that was our light, you know. So, I don't recommend doing that, but we did it for a long time, and it never blew up. I don't know how it didn't, but it didn't, you know. I think back on it now, it scares me that what we did. But we needed light. You see, there needs to be light in the kingdom. It needs to be light. People need to see. It talks about us being, you don't take a light and you don't put it, something over it to cover it up. And so we need to let our light shine before men so they'll know that we are of the kingdom. You know, this happened to me years and years ago when I was working at the mission facility. I was met some guy and I was talking to him, and in the middle of the conversation, he grabbed me and he hugged me, which is at the time I wasn't born again. I didn't hug guys. And he gave me a big old hug, and he says, "It's so good to see somebody from home." And I thought, "We're in New Orleans. What do you want? It's his home." And he said, "What part of Brooklyn are you from?" And I said, "I'm not from Brooklyn at all." He said, "Oh, yeah, I can tell by your voice that where you're from." I said, "Well, you may think that's where I'm from, but that's not where I'm from." See, what we say and the way that we say it gives away our citizenship, that people will know. And there's this thing about our language. It's unique. And we have our own language. You know, I think it's interesting, and I wouldn't press the issue too far, but the fact that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is a gift of tongues, is a language that's a godly language. It distinguishes us in many ways. I know that it's divisive in some ways, but it's not my fault that it's divisive. It's other people who just get upset about it. But we have our language of our own. We use words and vocabulary that no one understands. We talk about ideas and concepts that are unique to the kingdom that the outside world doesn't get. That's why sometimes when you talk to people about Jesus and God and peace and righteousness, they don't get it. You know, I didn't get it. There was a guy that was I used to work with him before I came to the Lord, and he used to tell me about God all the time, and I thought he was crazy because I didn't understand what he was saying. I really didn't. I remember he taught me a word that I had never heard about tithing. He said, "You know, I'm a tither." And I said, "What is a tither?" And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "I give 10% of my money to the church." I said, "Are you crazy? You would give 10% of your money? I make more money than you do, and you got more kids than I got. You can't afford to give those guys your money." See, I didn't understand because I wasn't in the kingdom. And then it was interesting enough that when I got saved, I became a tither automatically. I just knew that that's what you're supposed to do because I knew somebody else in the kingdom, that's what they did. And nobody told me other than his name was Lewis. Then Lewis, and I knew that that was something that I needed to do, and I became a tither immediately when I got saved. So the language of the kingdom that sets us apart and makes us different. The kingdom is here. The king, every kingdom needs a king, and our king is King Jesus. He's the only one that we bow to. You know, I don't get political on me. I'm just going to be honest about this. I get a little disturbed when I see the President of the United States putting on a uniform for the Chinese people and walking around with them. Now, maybe that's the way they do it, but hey, he's a President of the United States. He represents me, and I don't think he ought to be wearing a Chinese outfit while he's over there, all right? It's just the way I feel about it. And that's the same way in the garments that we wear represent Christ. And we ought to wear clothes and dress ourselves in a way that represents the kingdom where we belong to. Amen. You know, we need to be careful about the things that we wear. And the scriptures talk about, you know, braiding the hair and all this stuff. I'm not going down that line. But I'm saying by and large, we ought to dress modestly. You know, we ought to make sure that when someone sees us, that they know we're different. You know, we don't look like the world. I heard somebody say one time about the old-fashioned Pentecostal ideas that the ladies wore their hair in buns and the men wore their sleeves, long sleeves, and, you know, and long pants and always button their collar all the way up. And they would be criticized. And this guy says, "Well, you know, you may not like it, but you know whose side they're on when you see them." And I said, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right, you know. And I'm not espousing that we should do that, but I'm just saying it says something about you. You know, it says that you belong to someone, and you, your outward appearance, your language, your vocabulary, the way you look and move and act says something about your citizenship. One of the difficulties that we have today is that it's hard to tell the citizens of the kingdom from the citizens of the world. You know, it's hard sometimes, you know, the way people move. In fact, I'll tell you a story. A guy I used to work with, I love to tell my stories. I could tell stories all day long, huh? I was working with a guy down in the Walleons, and he lived in Slidell, and we both, you know, made the trip every day down to New Orleans, and his car broke down, and he needed a ride home. And so he asked me if I'd give him a ride home from New Orleans. I said, sure. And I had been looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And when he got in the car and we were driving, I was just waiting for just the right moment, just to, something to come up. And, you know, he said something or I said something, and it gave me, I saw a seam, you know, that I could just, you know, break through. And I started telling him about Christ and, you know, what Christ had done in my life and, you know, changed me. And he says, oh, he says, I'm a born-again believer. And it was unusual to hear him use that word because the other words I've heard him use were not anything that I'd heard in church, you know. And when I saw him making wise remarks about women at, you know, in the office and that, it didn't sound like anything I heard in church. And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, and I was stunned. I guess he must have saw the stunned look on my face. I said, you're a born-again believer? And he said, well, yeah. I said, I belong to, and he told me the church he belonged to. And I don't know whether I said it out loud or I thought it. I don't know. But I still to this day, I thought, well, I would have never known seeing you at work that you were a guy who believed in Jesus Christ. You know? And so we need to be careful. You know? And what it makes you wonder is maybe not everybody who says they're in the kingdom is of the kingdom. You know, that's what it makes you wonder. And I don't want to get on this guy's case, but it was just one of those things that it just kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. Righteousness came among the unrighteous. See, that's where righteousness flourishes, among the unrighteous. Jesus didn't come to win those who were already saved. He came to win the unsaved. He came to get the sick and the wounded and the bruised and the bleeding and the dying and bring life to them. And I don't want to be that critical of us as a church by and large, but for some reason we think the kingdom is in the buildings that we've isolated and called them churches. And that's not where the kingdom is. The kingdom is where you go, and we ought to be bringing light to the outside, where the unrighteous are, that we can tell them about Christ. In my own personal experience, I've had more people that I've led to the Lord outside a church facility than I've ever seen get saved inside of a church facility. Because they're on the outside, they're not on the inside. And so we bring righteousness, that's what Jesus did, we bring righteousness to the unrighteous. We bring peace to those who are restless, those who need a sense of well-being. Most of the world is so distressed today that it needs to hear that they can have peace. You don't have to be confrontational with the gospel. You don't have to say, you know, turn or burn. You don't have to say, you need to get Jesus in your life. You know, that. But you can just ask folks, how's life going for you? And most people will tell you, well, you know, I'm doing okay. So what? Okay doesn't sound good. Sometimes people say, they give you little code words, I'm doing pretty good. Well, pretty good means they're not doing that well. And you can ask them, and they'll tell you, you know, my kids are out of control, my husband or wife, my finances, whatever it is, and they don't have any peace. And you can just say, you know, you can have some peace if you need it. And then they'll say, well, how can I get peace? Then you can tell them the story about Christ. See? When people are hurting, they're really open to getting some peace. You can have peace in the worst storms of life. Jesus is the perfect example. I know he's a human being, and I don't think he did it on purpose, but I think it's funny. He got a bunch of fishermen out on the boat. The storms blew it up. Everything, the wind's blowing, the waves are overflowing the boat. These Navy guys, if you will, are scared. You know, the ship's in trouble. And where's Jesus? Sleeping. Like, come on, Jesus, give me a break, you know? Will you wake up and do something here? You know, why are you sleeping? Why could he sleep when everyone else was fretting? It wasn't because he was God. But he had the peace of God. And he wasn't worried about what was going to happen to him. They were in fear. He was in peace. See, when the worst storms, you can have peace. And they woke him up. And you can almost see him rubbing sleep. I said, all right, guys. You know, what's the problem? Don't you see the waves? Don't you see the wind? All that. Peace, be still. And when he did, there was peace for everybody. So you can have peace. That's, you know, you're out of work. Your finances are in the tank. The federal rallies are after you. Whatever it is, you can have peace. We see that demonstrated with Paul and Silas. I mean, they were in a jail. The worst jail that we have here in America compared to where they were, there is no comparison. It was a hole in the ground most of the time. You know, they had rocks there and caves. They used to lock people up and put them in darkness, abject darkness, put them in stocks. And these guys are doing what? Singing and praising God. How do you do that? You do that not because you're God, but because you have the peace of God that passes understanding. And if you don't have peace in your life, you really ought to be looking for it. Now, I'm not opposed to medical science, and you need to take something to help you. I understand that. I'm not being critical of that. But I think our real source of peace is in Christ. You know, you take a pill, 4 hours later, you need another one. I got hooked on Valium. This is before I came to the Lord. I had gone to the doctor, and I was having problems. I was under a lot of pressure in my work and things. And he gave me some Valium. And he gave me, I remember he started off with like a 5-milligram Valium. And I popped that thing, boy. Ooh, man, that was cool. You know, I didn't do drugs, but that was drugs. I mean, it was prescription drugs. And I took that for a while, and pretty soon I found it wasn't doing as much good. So I went to the doctor, said, can you do this? Oh, yeah, he gave me 10 milligrams. So I was taking 10 milligrams. And I found out, you know, I didn't have to wait 4 hours to take one. I could take one after 2 hours, you know. And then I found you could take 2 or 3 at a time. And I was just popping those babies. I had a glow, you know. Looking for peace. I mean, I was really bright, you know, and one day I just kind of woke up, and this is before I knew the Lord. I just figured this out on my own. You know, I'm addicted to these things. I need to get off of these things, and I got off of them right then and there. I just put them down. Never took another Valium pill. Now I'm not opposed to you taking Valium. Don't be throwing your bottles away unless God tells you to do it. But you need to think about it. And you know, now I have a peace that passes understanding. It's not that I don't have turmoil. It's not that I don't get upset about things and I don't have my bad moments like everyone else. But by and large, I'm pretty much okay. You know, I just kind of go with the flow. You know, I'm all right. I remember when I lost my arm and there was a waitress down at a restaurant that I used to go to every week with some men. And when I walked in, she wouldn't talk to me. And I knew her very well. And I went up to her. Of course, I didn't have my prosthesis. I just had my bandaged arm. And I said, are you going to talk to me? And she said, I don't know what to say. And I said, well, what do you need to say? And she said, well, you know, you lost your arm, and I don't know what to say. What you going to be like? I said, I lost my arm. I didn't lose my mind. You know, I'm still me. You know, I'm just me. I'm all right. You know, well, how are you going to get by with one arm? I said, I'm just going to keep eating and living and breathing and doing all the stuff that I do. And I'm not going to let that identify me. And I've had people say to me, you know, in this church. And if God bless you, and I appreciate it. You know, we need to pray for God to grow your own back. See, you know what? I'd be fine with me, but I'm a bad candidate. You know, I'm just kind of ambivalent about it. You know, I just, if it happens, it happens, but I'm not going to be much more different with or without an arm. I don't think I'm any different, am I, Pat? I'm just a little slower getting things done. Little Gurney, yeah, yeah. My daddy's still in there. And I'm telling you these stories because it's kingdom living. It's living in the kingdom, and that no matter what we face in life, it does not shake the kingdom. And it does not rob us of our peace unless we let it. You know? And I understand the turmoil of a moment. You know, you get bad news, you know, a family member dies you didn't expect. You know, somebody gets hurt, you get hurt, you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. All those things are bad news, and it'll shake you. I'm not saying that we're super saints. I had a guy that I used to go to church with, he used to drive me crazy. Because this guy went through hell on earth. And every time I'd ask him how he was doing, he said, "I'm doing fine." And he had this kind of a holy glow. And he was just acting because he wasn't doing fine. He was really, really, really not doing well. So that's kind of a phoniness. But I mean, in the sense of, here's a better way. A guy I used to go to church with had to have surgery. And he was in a hospital. I went to see him. And his name was Joe. And I said, "Joe, how you doing?" I said, "Just be honest with me. How are you doing?" He said, "Tell you the truth." He said, "I'm not very happy about this, but me and God haven't had a falling out about it." And I thought, that's a good way to be. Not have a falling out about it. You don't have to be happy about it. I mean, if you're going to have surgery, let me tell you what, when they did open heart surgery on me, I wasn't happy. If they wouldn't have had me hooked up to all kinds of stuff after they did an angiogram, I'd have got out of the hospital. I couldn't leave. They had me locked up in there. I needed it done, so I'm better off for it. Anyway. Joy comes to those who are downtrodden. I don't know if there's anything that distresses me more than to see a believer who doesn't have any joy. I mean, it hurts me. I just hate to see it happen. And I want to make people feel better and feel okay about themselves, and they won't. Sometimes you just can't get people to feel better about themselves, and they keep going into the same hole. They dig a hole, and they won't stop digging. They forgot the principle that if you're in a hole and you can't get out, just stop digging. And then we dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and we can't get out. We ought to have a sense of joy. You know, look, friends, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Jesus hasn't abdicated his position. Nothing has changed in the kingdom because you're going through a hard time. And you will be okay. And if you're not okay, Paul said it best. He said, "You know what? To live is Christ. And to die, that's gain." You know? So if we bury you, you know, you're better off. You got to put things in perspective. You know, and most of you in here are not that old. I mean, you're not young. I mean, you got to start looking around. It's just over here. Yeah. Oh, we talk to the other side. You know, when you start getting up past 40 and 50, you're getting up there where you can say, you know, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around. It won't be long. Your life is just like a vapor that appears for a little while and disappears. You've looked back from heaven at this time we spent on earth and said, "Why was I so worried about everything? Why was I so upset about everything? Why didn't I just trust the Lord and enjoy the life that I have?" We need to enjoy this life because it's the only one you got, and it'll be gone one day, and you'll be saying, "Why didn't I enjoy it more? Why didn't I have a better time in the kingdom?" Okay, so that's all the introduction. I'm gonna have mercy on you today, and I'm only going to have 2 points in this sermon, all right? Because they're telling me I'm getting longer on the introductions than I am on the sermon point. I mean, the guys back there, they time all this stuff. They know it. So I'm going to try to even myself out. Only give you 2 points. That means you'll get out of here by 2 o'clock. All right, so how can you recognize the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has different sights and sounds, all right? You gotta love this one. John the Baptizer's in the slammer. You know, he railed against the government, paid the consequences of that. He's in the slammer. He's going to be losing his head in a little while. He's a little concerned. I mean, he's got a right to be concerned. He sends word out to Jesus. He sends an entourage and said, ask him this question, or are you the one? Could have been that movie, The Matrix, you know. Or are you the one? Or should we look for another? And here's Jesus' reply. Go back and tell old doubting John. No, it doesn't have doubt in there. Go report to John what you see and hear. You go back and tell him what you see and what you hear. And this is it. You see the blind receive their sight. You see the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are clean. The deaf and the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Does this sound like something that's not the kingdom? Have you ever seen anything like this before? John, come on. Just think about it. Have you ever seen anything like this before? I'm just adding some words into it. And the answer is no. In the kingdom, things are different. Different things happen. The sights and the sounds of the world with the kingdom in the world is different. Previously to Jesus' arrival and his introduction of the kingdom of God to the world, there had been some notable miracles. No question about it. Somebody, I guess Becky was saying this new movie's coming out, and this guy's going to try to open the Red Sea. Only Charlton Heston and Moses can open the Red Sea, all right? You know, I'm not going with these newfangled movies looking for something else. Charlton Heston did it, and I believe it, all right? But they were national miracles more than personal miracles. It was really big-time stuff. It was things like Elijah, you know, the working with a nation, a big thing. And remember the time he called fire down from heaven and then burned up the sacrifice and, you know, some of the things that he did. Moses, of course, he's a big icon of miracles. But, you know, the plagues that were brought and the opening up the sea, you know, that was all pretty big things. But it was, you know, really big national kinds of things. David and Goliath and all of his battles and victories that he won under the hand of God. They were good, but they weren't for the common man, if you will. It wasn't, you know, the common man could look and see, but it wasn't really happening very much to them, although there are a few exceptions to it. But when Jesus shows up, the kingdom is personal. Things begin to happen to individuals. Somebody was blind from birth. Jesus gives them their sight. Some guy had been lame all of his life and staying by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus shows up. A woman caught in adultery, Jesus speaks to her. It became personal. It wasn't just for the elite. It wasn't just for the nation. And the picture there is that the kingdom is for everyone. That we can experience it ourselves. Don't you hate it when something good, let me rephrase that. Doesn't it disappoint you when something good happens to somebody else, but it doesn't happen to you? I mean, don't you get a little disappointed? I wish that would happen to me. No, I wish I had a testimony like that. I wish I could have done something. Rick spoke about that last week when he's here. You know, gee, I wish I had a notable miracle, something I could preach about. And the Lord gave him one. He needed one. He's an evangelist, and he needed that in his life. And we'd like to have things happen to us. Well, that's the message of Jesus more than anything else, I believe, that God is not just the God of creation, God the creator, but he's a God of creation, that he cares about us, that God is interested in our lives. He said, you have not because you're not asking. Maybe God's willing to do things if we just but ask. But we need to ask in faith, believing. When we come in, we need to be believers. We can't ask God to act like a puppet on a string where we just, you know, use him as we see fit. We go to him in faith, believing, and trust, believing that he can do things, that he is a rewarder of those who come to him in faith. That's the things that we need to do. So he's not just the creator of the universe. And I love these beautiful pictures we see, you know, as we sing in these songs of what the universe is, and it really stirs my heart. But God cares about you. That's the message. God cares about you as an individual. He's not just a God of the angels, but he's a God of humanity. God has chosen you. God has chosen to spend time with you. This is one of those things that I've been talking about this for 15 years, and I haven't got the definitive thing yet. But what you see when you look in the mirror is not the whole truth. You see the physical aspects, but you don't see the real truth. And the real truth is that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who established the kingdom of God, lives in you. That's where he resides. He's taken up residence within you. He's moved into your house. Why would he do such a thing if he was an impersonal God? See, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, things happened. You know, the Spirit would come on people for a reason, like, but then it would leave. It was just kind of a temporary anointing for a while. But in the New Testament, when you're born again with that incorruptible seed and the Spirit of God dwells in you, now something's really different. See, the kingdom is really different. It's not like it used to be. It's something really new, really good that's happening. But we don't see that. And when we're going through our physical trials and our physical trauma, we forget who's on the inside. He's like a light bulb that you get when you're a kid and you put him in a jar. He's in there fluttering his rings. He wants to get out, you know, wants to bring light to the world. And we got to have him locked up. And we forget that he's in there. We forget that he lives within us. And if we could just get that through our gray matter into our spirit, we would live a life of more peace and joy. Because we realize that God is within us. We don't have to go look for him. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to go to a cathedral. We don't have to go see a priest or a prophet or a pastor or an evangelist or a reverend. We don't have to do anything other than be aware of the God of the universe and creation who saw fit to come and live with you. He's not God on a throne. Listen, remember I told you when the kingdom was announced? We forget. We have brain loss. The brain cells forget this. He said he will be known as, it's not his name, his name is Jesus, but he will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. We don't have to pray him down. You know, and I know songwriters, you know, get all excited about songs, but a lot of times they're singing songs to try to get God to come. And I can hear him up there saying, wait a minute, what are you asking to come? I'm already here. I'm already now. Using Rick's sermon from last week, I'm here now. I'm with you now. You don't have to pray me in. You don't have to get on your knees and pray for 36 hours straight to get God to come to you. God is with you now at this very moment in time. But the more you become aware of that, the better life's going to be for you. That Emmanuel is here today, all right? Now, here's the crown jewel of what Jesus showed us about God. He was always God of the heavens. And they gave him a bunch of names. He was, I'm not going to go through all the names of God, but they had all these names trying to describe him. They wouldn't even say his name. They were afraid they wouldn't write it down. I mean, it was, in fact, in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even use the whole Hebrew word just to write it. They just kind of put one letter or two letters. They wouldn't even write the whole thing out. They were so afraid of blaspheming the name of God. And Jesus shows up and he says, and they ask him, so how should we pray, Jesus? You're a praying dude. How should we pray? He said, pray this way, our Father. Whoa. I mean, it's one that didn't kill him right there. They didn't believe they could talk about God in that kind of a way. They had Father Abraham, but they certainly wouldn't speak of Yahweh that way. They wouldn't call, the holy God Father. What does a father do? Well, let me illustrate this better. What happens in a family when father's not there? Statistics tell us the family falls apart. Kids grow up wild and crazy. And I know single moms, sometimes they have no choice. They raise the kids. But not having father there makes a difference. It's a big difference in society. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But when father's there, things are different. And that's what Jesus is saying. Father is here. We need Father. He is in our lives. And we can speak to him in intimate terms. A father takes care of the family. A father's there to protect. A father's there to provide. And that's all the things that God does for us. Because he's with us. He's in us. And he's someone that we can communicate with in a way that you can't communicate with anyone else. You know, one of the nice things about the father-son relationships and father-daughter's relationships is that when they're right, you grow up pretty good. But when they're wrong, you really grow up a little bit skewed. I don't know if you saw it, they had George W. Bush. He just wrote a book about his dad. I love the title, 41, talking about his dad being the 41st president of the United States. And he talks about his dad in such endearing terms. And I was watching him and I thought, you know, he knows something about George H. Walker Bush that I don't know. Because it's his dad. It's his father. I don't know him that way. I only know him as the president of the United States, 41st president of the United States. But he's got a different perspective. In the same way with God, that we need to know God the Father will have a different perspective. We can go to him. You could always go to a benevolent father, a loving father, and to whenever you had a situation. I remember in my own life when I was in trouble, I could go to my dad. He was always there for me. He was a protector. He made sure our family was safe. He made sure that we had food and clothing. That's what my father did for me. He taught me things. I learned things from my dad that you would never know because he taught them to me personally. That personal interaction, and that's what Father does. He personally speaks to us. Jesus was the express image of his Father. He was just like his dad. And he's telling us when we see the action, if you want to know what Father is like, look at what Jesus did because he mimics his dad. He did exactly what his dad did. His Father cared. He cared this way. The sick could be healed. People were sick, and they got healed. They were blind, saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked. Why? Because Father cared. Father has not stopped caring. He still cares even today. The lonely could be drawn near and included. People who feel isolated. You know, one of the worst things in the world is for people to feel isolated and feel alone, that nobody cares about them, that they're not included. I think that some of the bravest people in the world are people who walk into a church that they've never been in before because they don't know anybody. I mean, you got to be strong. You got to walk into some place and You know, there's little private conversations going on that you're not included in. You know, there's people know each other and you're not included in it. In some kind of way, you've got to get to feel included. And you feel included, then you start to belong. I can always tell when a person is comfortable in this church, they stop calling it my church, you know, Pastor Morris' church, and they start calling it their church. They say, this is my church. This is where I go. This is where I belong. They start to take possession of it. And that's what happens in when God wants us to be included. It wasn't by accident He put the church together so we could be together. I know sometimes people don't believe in the local church a lot. I think they're dead wrong. The local church is a place that, as I've said, and we will say probably till I die, Jesus will save your soul and the church will save your life. It's inside the church that you have good koinonia, fellowship with one another, things in common. Just as in the citizenship of any country, the citizenship of the kingdom gives us things that are in common. God cared about the individual. Jesus took time for individual people. You might miss this, so let me give you a little detail of it. The Jews hated the Samaritans. You know why? They were half-breeds. They weren't pure Jews. They had intermarried with Gentiles. And the Jews hated them for that. They broke the law. They were unequally yoked. But they had kids and kids of kids. And if you get a map out and you see the top of Israel, up where Dan is, way up the top of the northern part, and all the way down to the bottom in Bathsheba, and it's not a very big country. At the widest point, it's only, well, today it's only 35 miles. It was more than that back in Jesus' day, but not much more. And when people were to travel from Dan to Bathsheba, they went from north to south, okay? Or from south to north. But Samaria stuck out like a sore thumb right in the middle of the country. So that if you went from north to south or south to north, the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. You'd go through Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would walk miles out of their way to make a right turn, then go north, make a left turn to get back where they wanted to go. They would not walk through the nation. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, I need to go to Samaria. And I can hear him say, he said, what? He said, what is a Jew? We can't go through there. That's a bunch of half-breeds. We don't belong there. That's dangerous territory. You don't know, tell what they may do to us. You know, they'll hang us, you know, cut our tongue out. You know, God knows what they'll do to us. Hey, I'm not going in there. You know, that's not where I want to go. Jesus said, I need to go there. So they followed him. He went. You know the story. He got by the well, by the woman. She came to get water, and he had that great conversation with her. She brought the word back to her town, and a great revival broke out in Samaria. You see, God will do anything to get somebody. And that's the picture. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. I saw a woman one time on TV giving a testimony at 700 Club. She was a prostitute. She had been forced into prostitution, and she had this horrible image of herself. She was worthless and no good. She didn't have a chance in life. She worked for the pimp who controlled her. And somebody told her about Jesus, and she said, Jesus would never have me. I'm just worthless, no good piece of flesh that people use. That was the image she had of herself. But some kind of way, she heard the message and it got into her spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, that I'll take you just as you are. And she cried out to Christ and He changed her life. She broke out of that web that she was in. And she, when she was on TV, she was dressed in nice clothes. And you could see by the countenance of her face that she felt good about herself, because it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter which trap you've been in, Jesus will go and get you out of there. That's what the story of the Samaritan's all about. You know, he went to the demoniac. You ever think about this? He's with tens of thousands of people who go to see him. And he gets the boys in the boat and says, you know, we need to go over to the other side. And they end up at Gennesaret. And there's a crazy man. I mean, he's so crazy, he's cutting himself, chains can't hold him, people are scared. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, I'm getting out of the boat or I'm staying where we are over here. But I'm not going over there. I'm not very enamored with going around crazy people who might hurt you. Jesus said, we're going over here. And he goes there. And he speaks to this guy, and he gets delivered from the demons. And you, the last time you see him, and I love this phrase, it says he was dressed and seated and in his right mind. See, God will go to hell itself to rescue people. And that's just, that's the message that we see about how God was interested in people in a very personal way. The adulteress that they wanted to stone, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Tax collectors, he went to their house. Nobody went to the IRS's house. It made a difference for individuals, and God cared about them. Jesus was not just Lord and King, but he's a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our cares and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he is, he's a friend. Friends stick with you through thick and thin. Now, here's where it's important for you. Jesus passed all of his authority and all of his power onto the apostles, and they did the things that he did and more. And they passed it on to the disciples, and they did more than the apostles did. And the disciples did what? They passed it on to us so that we could do the very same thing. We could pray for people. We could believe. We could see the same things happening that Jesus did in the kingdom. The kingdom has a different government. Jesus is before Pilate, and he's questioning Jesus about being a king. And in John 18, he says, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus did not come to rule this world. Jesus came to equip us to rule for him. We're the ones who are supposed to be ruling, not Jesus. We have that authority and that power given to us. He said, all authority and power has been given to me, and I give it to you. And we rule and reign, not tomorrow. Remember, I talked several weeks ago about we're in the millennial reign now. We don't have to wait for something to happen. There's not some event that's going to happen, and suddenly we'll be rulers and reigners. We're to rule and reign today. We need to think that way. We need to think that we can do it. We need to see ourselves that way. Instead of just being a worm saved by grace, we need to see ourselves as royal ambassadors of God, equipped by him, given all that we need for righteousness, peace, and joy in this world, and have the ability to tear down the strongholds of the evil one and to bring light and hope into the world. That's ruling and reigning. You know what happens? You know, there's a lot of talking these days about the seals. You know what happens to the seals? They are given power and authority and training, and they send those guys out to do a job, and they get the job done. The President of the United States is sitting in the Oval Office, and they go out and do the job. In the same way, Jesus is on the throne today. We are equipped by him to do what needs to be done, and we need to do our job. What would you think of the SEAL team if when they went to get Osama bin Laden, they said, oh, I don't think I want to do this. You know, this is too hard. I don't want to come down that helicopter. I don't want to go into Pakistan. I don't want to be in harm's way. And I don't want to hurt anybody. Well, you know what you do with those guys, huh? Give them a dishonorable discharge and throw them out. And get some guys who will follow orders. One of the things about us, we in our grace thing, and we don't believe we're under the law, but we have orders. There's things we're supposed to be doing. You know, in Ephesians, it says we're saved by grace, but Ephesians 11 says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to go out and do good works. We're supposed to be doing stuff, not just sitting around. We're supposed to be breaking down the gates so that the captives can be set free. We're supposed to be speaking up. We're supposed to be the church alive, speaking to people about the truth and doing what we can do where we are and wherever God sends us. The world cannot rule over the kingdom. As bad as it gets, as horrible as the news is, the world cannot rule over the kingdom. That will not happen, it has never happened, and it will not happen in the future. The kingdom always rules over the world. You know how I know that? It says that one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. They will have to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. People may turn away today. They may not be interested today. But one day they will, because they will stand before the King of Kings at the great white throne judgment, and they will give an account. But the believers won't. Those in the kingdom are already in the kingdom and will not face that judgment, because Jesus has been judged in our place. Evil cannot rule over the kingdom. Give God glory. I'm in with you. Evil cannot rule over the kingdom. Jesus made an open show of the devil at his temptation when he tempted him. And he said, you know, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And Jesus said, no, no, I live by the word of God. What does the word of God say? And he would not bow to him. And we need to live the same kind of life and not bow to the temptations of Satan. We don't have to. Jesus has already been victorious over the devil. And no matter how many times somebody says this, it'll never be true. This will never be true. People say, well, the devil made me do it. That will never be true. You made yourself do it. And stop blaming him for something that he has no authority and no power to make you do. If you do something wrong, you're the one who did it. Confess up and look in the mirror, and that's the truth. You can't blame it on anybody else. Well, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. It wasn't my wife. I wouldn't have done this. Liar. You did it. You did it of your own free will. The one thing we're all blessed and cursed with is our own free will, and we don't do nothing that we don't want to do. Come on. We do what we do because we want to do it. That's the truth. And we put all kind of titles on things today. Oh, well, they were just born that way. Oh, they just have a disease. You know, you got a disease, all right. Got no backbone. Can't say no anymore. You want to know why we got a bunch of people running around pregnant with no husbands and wives? You know why? Because they got no backbone. They won't stand up and do what they're supposed to do. And they have their parents to tell them what they're supposed to do. It just drives me nuts, all these people living together and think it's okay. And I'm going off on a, I don't want to go there. Listen, I don't preach on sin much, but let me tell you what. It is wrong, it is immoral, and it is an affront to the kingdom of God for somebody to live together as husband and wife that aren't married. Oh, well, it's just a piece of paper. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it's a darn important piece of paper. You know? We need to tell that to folks. They need to hear that. What a shame that is on a mother and daddy for some girl to move in with a guy that she's not married to. And for a guy to do the same thing. What a shame that is. Shame parents that they have to live with that. And I know we're like the frog in a pot that just turned up the fire slowly and everybody just kind of, well, it's just the way things are today. Well, I don't care if that's the way things are today. It still doesn't make it right. Forgive me. Don't forgive me, because I'm right. Jesus made an open show of sin at the cross. And living together as husband and wife, or doing all the things that people do, lying, stealing, cheating, drunken, pornography, you know, all that stuff, won't send you to hell. Unbelief will send you to hell. But I'll tell you what, you'll live like hell in this earth. And how many people you know that I'm telling the truth about? Living like hell in this earth. They may end up in heaven, but they'll live like they're living in hell in this earth. They don't need to be. There's a glorious kingdom for us, and Jesus provided that for us. Jesus made an open show of death, hell, and the grave at his resurrection. So death has no victory over you. Hell has no victory over you. The grave has no victory over you. Because Paul said it best of all, we are raised to newness of life with Christ. As he's raised from the grave, so are we. We're already raised. You're looking for the resurrection? Honey, you've already been resurrected if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one day you'll pull your body out of the ground or wherever it may be, and you'll have the second resurrection, but the first resurrection took place the day you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Jesus handed over his power to us. He gave it to us. We got. Remember the day you gave the keys to your car to your kid for the first time? And they drove off. What that felt like? What am I doing giving that thing to my kid to drive off in? It's insane. Well, they did it. Well, Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom and said, just go ahead and drive off and do something. And he trusts us. He trusts us. Somebody said one time, and it's a story, but it's got a good point to it, where one of the angels in heaven asked Jesus when he got back and said, well, what's going to happen now? He said, well, they're going to take care of everything. I turned everything over to them. And the angel said, well, what if that doesn't work? What's plan B? He said, there is no plan B. This is it. It's the kingdom and the righteousness and the power of God given to us. We can build the kingdom. And the book of Hebrews says this. It said, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will not be shaken. The kingdom will not be shaken. God is not scared today, friends. He's not worried. He's not fretting. He hadn't lost his peace, his joy, or his righteousness. And neither have you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom lives within us. That's the government. We are the government in the kingdom. We rule and reign, and we carry out the rules and reign, the rules of the kingdom for everyone who wants to hear it and listen to us. That's our job. We learned a couple of weeks ago, and keep this in your mind, that we don't have to wait for anything to happen, that the kingdom is here today. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Got myself all excited. Amen. The kingdom is different sights and sounds, a different government. And next week, God willing, we're going to talk about the field, the seed, and the bread of life, all in the kingdom. It's going to be fun. I can't wait to get to next week's sermon. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, hallelujah, that you have given unto us everything that pertains to righteousness. You've placed that in our hands. Lord, help us to be good seals to go out and do the job that you've called us to do. Help us to be unafraid to speak to people who need to hear about you. Women at the well who need to hear, who had been married a bunch of times and living with somebody she wasn't even married to. Let us be willing to go to the tax collectors, the people with money, the thieves, and tell them the truth about you. Lord, let us go to those who are caught in traps of adultery. Let us be able to go to those who have no peace and no hope and give them hope, those in authority. Let us go as you commanded us to go and to tell everyone that we run into about what you've done in our life, because we have the authority and we are equipped to do that in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father, for the kingdom. Thank you for what it means to us in our individual lives. Let us live like men and women of the kingdom today and all the days of our lives. This is our prayer. This is what we ask for, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Woo.